Lord, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for those ministries that Pastor Donald mentioned. And I just thank you that you've placed us somewhere where we see you working. We see your love in action. And bless this message in your name. Amen. Open with me to John chapter 4. We're going to continue our study on the book of John. Initially, I said we would go from Christmas to Easter in the book of John, but I don't think we're going to. I think it's going to be Easter 2021 by the time we get to the end of the book of John. So we're just going to go for it, how God leads us through this. And before we get there, I just want to read a verse to you out of the Amplified. You don't have to put it up on the screen. I'll just read it. And it's Ecclesiastes 3:11. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds." "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Yet so that man cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." And in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, says that we would draw from the wells of salvation with joy. That we would draw from the wells of salvation with joy. That this is what God has designed for us. That He has put eternity in our hearts. And He has given us this idea that we're made for something greater. That we are not simply made from the dust, but there's something more. And that there is nothing under the sun that can satisfy that desire. I read a quote this week. I don't know who said it. So I'll quote somebody else, but then next time it's me, right? It says that that people are trying to get more out of this world than there is in it. Right? That we're trying to get more out of this world than there is in it, right? Have you ever had a great supply of something? Like one time my sister gave me a giant bag of gummy bears. It was 6 pounds of gummy bears. It was amazing. It was amazing. And I had it in my car and I would always be eating gummy bears. Whoever got in the car, they knew they could have gummy bears. And then one day, I reached in, frantic, right? There was no more gummy bears. It was a tragic day. I had to pull over. But there is that eventually, whatever we think we have plenty of, whatever we think there is a lot of, it eventually runs out. And I look to the thing for more of it. Or maybe I depended on the thing for something. Like, I depended on that bag of gummy bears for my joy, right? That I knew when I got in the car I could go to that bag of gummy bears and it was fantastic. My joy was dependent on the gummy bears. But when they ran out, crippling sadness, right? No, but there was a need in me, right? Bear with me in the example. There was a need in me that was beyond the ability for the bag to supply. And just like in the world, that there is something in me that is not able to be satisfied in this world. And I can look through this, everything there is. And the book of Ecclesiastes is about this exactly. That Solomon looks through everything in the world. Architecture, vineyards, agriculture, women, ships, building, all of this stuff. He looks through everything. And what is his conclusion? Vanity of vanities. It's all empty. There's no substance in it. And there's something in me that is not satisfied. So last couple of weeks, we looked at a story in John chapter 3 about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a well put together guy. Right? He had it. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what he was supposed to wear. He had what he needed. Maybe he had great wealth. He was together. But when he met Jesus, what did he discover? He was missing something. That even when he spoke with Jesus, Jesus drew something out of Nicodemus that he didn't even know was there. Nicodemus came to Christ saying, "Listen, I have this idea and I know something." And Jesus, with a few simple words, put him in a place where he didn't know anything. Right? How can these things be? But now we go to John chapter 4, and it's a different scene. It's the woman at the well. And she's had a, I don't know, I mean, we can character sketch here. She's had a rough life, maybe. As she's been married 5 times, and now she's living with somebody. And Jesus comes to her and he speaks to her. And what I love about that is that there is no difference between Nicodemus and this woman at the well. That Christ is coming to each one and meeting each one in their need that is greater than the world to satisfy. Nicodemus was experienced the reality that this world cannot satisfy him, and his ability to accomplish it, his ability to execute the law, did not satisfy him. And in coming to Christ, he found someone greater. He found a greater message. He found the love of God, and he found the grace of God working through Christ. So here we have in John 4, verse 1. Says, "Therefore, the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." Jesus is in Judea, and he is baptizing and he is making disciples. And in the end of John chapter 3, the disciples of John are a little worried about their job security. They say, "Hey, he's making more disciples than we are. What should we do?" John says, "I must increase him. I must decrease and he must increase." So Jesus is there. He's making a big impact, and the Pharisees hear of it. So Jesus, not in insecurity, but just he goes. And he left Judea in verse 3 and departed again to Galilee. Judea is right in the middle of Israel, and Galilee is towards the north. And in between Judea and Galilee, there is Samaria. And this area, right, geographically, Christ has to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. That's there, right? It says it in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. Some Jews would go around Samaria because the Jews and the Samaritans, they did not get along very well. They were like second cousins, kind of, right? That back in the divided kingdom, that there is a different, they broke off in a different sect and they built another temple in a different mountain and they worshiped there. So the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't agree. They both believed the Messiah was coming. They both had an expectation of someone greater, but also they didn't really want to hang out together. Right? So some Jews would cross the Jordan River and go around Samaria and then come back into Galilee just to avoid the interaction there. But a lot of people also just traveled right through Samaria and just made a quick trip of it. But Jesus here says that he needed to go through Samaria. Verse 5, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. It was noon. The 6th hour from sunrise, so it's noon, the heat of the day, right? Lunchtime. I worked with a guy who would set his alarm for 11:59 every single day. And I said, "Why is your alarm going off at 11:59 every day?" He said, "Oh, so I don't forget lunch." Right? And I said, "Well, based on the way you look, I don't think that's a problem, right? You're not going to miss lunch." But Jesus is here at noon. And it's interesting to read these two words that Jesus needed to go through Samaria, to think that Christ had a need, but then also on his journey he is weary. And we have experienced those things, haven't we? Need and weariness. Right? Monday morning, I'm weary. I don't want to go. Tuesday morning, I'm weary. Wednesday morning, how come I'm weary every single day? Have you ever experienced, you go every day, you go to work, you're weary? What is going on? It could be. We know this weariness, and we know that we have a lot of things going on in our lives between family and work and personal things and finances and all this stuff. And it can weigh on us and it can make us weary. We know that. But we're reading about Jesus. And how could it be that Jesus, right? We met Jesus in John chapter 1, that He is, He in the beginning He was, that He is God. He is not just a man, but He is God. But also we read about His humanity here where He had need and then also He was weary. He was fully man. Imagine if God just came down here and kind of like cloaked in humanity, like He was just kind of a man, just so He could move along this earth. But the reality we see here that He was fully man, that He was impacted by the sun, by the journey, by the discussions He had been having, by the interactions with the Pharisees, all this stuff. He was weary as a man. But also we see in His divinity that He is here and He is needed here. And then also we see that God walking through the earth and seeing what is happening here, that something wears on Him, that there is sin in the world. And Christ is not loving sin. But there is plenty of sin in there, and there is a lack of faith. And then there are these little discussions and these little disagreements and these little schisms. And I think it's wearisome for God. And we can imagine Christ coming and He just sits down. And one thing I read this week is that, you know, the way He sat down wasn't just like a proper sitting, but He was like in exhaustion. He just plopped down, right? Have you ever had that? If you have a break during the day and you just like, you finally find a place where you can rest and you just, well, totally cash out, right? Resting. This is the picture of Christ here. I'm not saying He's sprawled out on the well, but I'm saying He is resting and He is relaxing because He's weary. But He needed to go this way, right? One, He needed to go this way simply to get to Judea, but then also there was an appointment here that He needed to be here. He needed to be at this well at noon. It was some divine appointment that God had set for Him in the providence of God. There's no chance here. There's no like coincidence. Oh, look, Jesus is here. The woman is here. Oh, but there is providence. There is an ordained thing happening here. And Christ needs to be there to meet this woman. We spoke last week about the mission of Christ, that He came here on a mission. He didn't just come to observe. He didn't come to take, but He came on a mission to give and to serve. And what? In John 3:17, to save people. So that's the scene. Christ is here sitting on the well at noon. And a woman of Samaria in verse 7 came to draw water. A lot has been said about this woman through the decades. They say, a lot of people say she's here at noon. And I don't know if you've been in a third world country or a place where you have to go to a well or have to go somewhere else to get water. We're so good here, right? It's so amazing. I mean, the hardest thing that we have is that maybe we have to go down a flight of stairs to turn the faucet on. That's an inconvenience sometimes, right? We have it so well, but this woman and everybody else, they're taking the pots and they're putting them on their head and they're walking outside of the town, maybe a half a mile to the well. And this is like the water cooler. The discussions happen here. Friendships, they go together. There's like a community around the well. But this woman is there alone at noon. What does that say about her? I don't know particularly, but she's alone. And the best time to get this done would be in the morning before the heat of the day and in the evening, right? But not in the middle of the day. So maybe she is isolated and maybe she is alienated and maybe some of that is by her own doing, whatever it is. But here she is alone at noon at the well. She walks up and there's a strange guy sitting there, right? Just all cashed out, relaxed. And she notices that he's Jewish, right, based on his clothing, based on maybe he has something that signifies that. She had no expectation that he would speak to her. But her expectation would be that he would just sit there quietly and ignore her, and then she would be about her business. We don't know this woman's conversations. We don't know her prayers. We don't know her thoughts as she goes to the well. But I like to think that she didn't expect to be where she is. How many people, when you set out on your life and you have a vision for what you were going to do, you would say, I'd like to be married 5 times and now living with the 6th man. Nobody draws it up that way. But life happens. Things go by, and you know, we are here. Here we are. And we are faced with failure, we are faced with things that have gone wrong, and we are faced with difficulty. And what do we have? I don't know. But here this woman is, and she's at the well, and there's a guy sitting there, and then all of a sudden he speaks up, and he says, "Give me something to drink. Give me something to drink." Simple, right? Because his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. But in verse 9, the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." What that means is that they don't share cups and bowls. Like, they don't have an exchange with the Samaritans. Like, the plates are separate, right? I couldn't possibly drink out of the same cup as a Samaritan woman, right? The pot that she had, is it ceremonially clean? Or do they practice the same things that we practice? We cannot have interaction. But you know what's interesting? That they have business dealings with the Samaritans. And isn't that typical of a natural construct? That I will hold to the law as long as it's, but then when it's convenient for me to do something different, I will take my opportunity. I met a guy one time of a denomination, and we were fishing, and his friend was down in the river, and they were trying to catch carp, and he was sitting up on the bridge, and he was smoking a cigarette and drinking a beer, and I just started talking to him, and I thought I'd give him the gospel, and I said, "You know, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, we're fishing." I said, "Oh, that's great." He said, "Yeah, I can only eat this kind of fish. We're trying to catch this particular fish because I'm allowed to eat that one." I said, "Oh, okay, that's interesting. Why are you not allowed to eat other fish?" He said, "Oh, because of my faith, I can't eat certain kinds of fish." I said, "Oh, that's interesting. That's interesting." So we go back, and then I said, "You know, why don't you eat the fish that are, you know, you can't?" He said, "Because they're unclean. I'm not allowed to. It'll defile me." I said, "Well, what about the Marlboro Reds and the Budweiser that you're drinking? Like, is that, what's the difference between an unclean fish and the cigarette and the beer?" And he goes, hey, whoa, whoa. He's like, "Whoa, easy, easy. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. I don't ask too many questions, and I allow myself to do what I do, and I do the right thing," right? And I just thought that's so funny. And that's so natural. That's so human, right? That I would do, "God, I'm doing everything that you called me to do." And then I turn around and I say, "Okay, I'm going to do what I want to do," right? But don't worry, I got my checklist done. All right, I've said my prayers, I've read my Bible. Look, I'm in church on Sunday. And then I go away and I'm like, "All right, me time. What am I going to do?" This is the way the dealings are with the Jews and the Samaritans. That we can't have interactions with you, but how much money do you have? Right? Do you need a refrigerator? Right? Like, what is your business? What are you doing? You have a well. Oh, we can make some negotiations. So the woman knows this, and she says, "Why, you know, how is it that you ask something from me?" Verse 10, Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He's drawing her. He's provoking her to think about something different. And he's saying, "Listen, I understand the little funny things here. But if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, then you would actually come and you would ask for me, and I would give you living water." Living water. Not just the water that flows in and out of this cistern. And this well is, Jacob dug this well, and it's a giant cistern underwater 100 feet down, and it is fed by a spring, and it's actually still going today. But he said, I would give you living water. And she's perplexed by this. She said, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where did you get that living water? You don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket. And how would you get it? And it's living. How would you get something different than is from here? This well is deep. There's history at this well. Jacob dug this well. Jacob's sons and daughters drank from here. His cattle, his livestock drank from this well. How could you have something better than what is given to us by Jacob? There's depth to this well. Not only physically, it's 100 feet deep, but also historically, there's depth here. And then we could say in our lives that there is depth in our life and there is complication to the things that have gotten us to the point we are. And then when we meet Jesus and he says to us, hey, I love you. And we say, sorry, that sounds well and nice, but do you understand the depth, how deep this well is? Do you understand how broken I am? Do you understand how far away from God I am? And Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm asking. But I'm saying to you that I have something to offer you that is beyond the depth of this well. And it actually speaks to this in Ecclesiastes 3:11, and it feeds this eternity that is in your heart. And it satisfies that depth in man that nothing else can get to. Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this well will thirst again. Right. Yup, thirsty. Hallelujah, that's so good, the well in the back there. Right. But whoever drinks from this well is going to thirst again. Yes, this well is valuable. This well is important. This well feeds the whole community. This well is your livelihood, yes. But you're going to keep coming back to it. And I think she's picking up here that Christ is not only talking about this well now, that he is talking about something else. And he's talking about a way of life, and he is talking about the thing that I take in my inn to feed myself. That based on what I believe and based on how I am living, if I continue this way, then I will come constantly to the point where I am unsatisfied and I am still thirsty. And I am saying there is a hunger in me that is not satisfied by everything that I consume out there. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. Never thirst. What? Will never thirst. Does that mean that there is something that can satisfy me? Does that mean that there is someone who can meet the need and give me the substance that my heart is looking for? There's a great picture Pastor Schaller drew, and there's a man with a hole in his heart. Right? There we are. We have a hole in our heart. And we try all kinds of things to fit in there, right? Just keep cramming stuff in. But as much stuff as I put in there, that hole is not closed up. And that hole is looking and taking and never satisfied. There's a proverb that says, the horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give, right? Give, give, and just always taking, but never satisfied. But the water I give, you will never thirst again. But the water I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That I can give you something that will be in you, and it will be the supply of life. And you can draw from it. It will feed you. It will nourish you. It will lead you. Her response is beautiful. Verse 15. Give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And I don't know, we could picture how she said it. Was she sarcastic? Was she a little cynical? Was she disbelieving? She said, please give me this, right? Bring that on. That sounds great. I don't want to come to this well anymore. I don't want to come and listen to the conversation. I don't want to come to the remembrance of everything I've ever done. I don't want this. I don't want to come to the unsatisfying supply. I want something greater. Give me this water. Bring it on. If you have it, I'll take it, please. But you have no rope. You have no bucket. You have no help. What do you have to give me? You're just a guy sitting on the well. But also, I think in there is this great desire that he has spoken to her heart and spoken to this eternity that is placed there, because this part in our heart is made for fellowship with God. And now here is Christ ministering to this woman and pulling her a little further into a relationship with him. And he is drawing out of her, and the guards are coming down, and she is having a conversation with him. And now she gets to the point where she says, okay, maybe there is something that can answer these questions. Maybe there is someone who can satisfy these needs. And maybe this is it. Give me this water. I'll take it. That there is some excitement. There is some hope there. And he says to her, one thing. Go call your husband. Oh, why did we have to say that? Why did we have to get into that? And you can picture the scene where she is coming closer to Christ and she is being drawn to him, and she is like, go the layers, and the guards are going down, and she's receiving from him, and then go call your husband. And then, whoop, right? The guards go up, she steps back, she goes, whoa, 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 whoa. You ever seen an armadillo roll up into a ball and it's just like an armor-plated little ball? All right? Whoop! I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. Simply put, just leave it there. And if this is the end of the conversation, this is the end of the conversation. And whatever hope that was just stirred up in me is crushed. I'm hopeless again. And he said, you've said right that you don't have a husband, because you've had five and the one you're with now is not your husband. You've spoken truly. He didn't say any of that. She didn't offer any of that. She didn't have that written on her above her head, right? Married five times. But Christ knows. Christ needed to be here because Christ needed to meet this woman. I perceive you're a prophet. There's something about you. You know something of me that I never told you. I've tried to hide. I don't want people to know. How do you know that? But she also, with her guards up, changes the conversation. And she puts distance between herself and Christ. And she gets into like a little theological spat, in a sense. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place that we ought to worship. Right? Like, let's make this a cold discussion about theology. Let's put a little distance here. You're getting a little too close. You've pricked me with something I don't want to talk about. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And again, that's the difference between the Samaritan temple and the Jewish temple. And he's saying, listen, we're right in a sense, right? The Mosaic law stands in Jerusalem, and that's where the temple is, that's where worship is. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. But the hour is coming, and now is, when it won't matter. The temple, the mountain, it doesn't matter. But you will worship God in spirit and in truth. And she says, oh, that sounds good. Yeah, that sounds right. That sounds like truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman says, I know. I can't figure all this out. I don't know. I know there's arguments and discussions between priesthoods and all this kind of stuff, but I'm not in that conversation. But I do have hope. I do know one thing, that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will sort it all out and he will tell us all of this stuff. He'll give us the information that we need, and I'll just wait for him to show up and lead me into the right path. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. That's me. That's me. What impact does this statement have on this woman's life? We don't know. We do know a little bit, but that's the end of the conversation. That's the end of this whole thing. And then she puts down her water pot, the disciples come back, and she runs into the town. They have no idea what just happened. They just know that Jesus, for some reason, is talking to this Samaritan woman. And no one bothered to ask why. They came with their little falafels and their almonds or whatever to feed Jesus. And the woman goes, and they say, huh. They're like, what's up with her? What's her deal? Huh? And she goes into the town, changed. She comes out to the well by herself at noon, but then she runs into the town, leaving behind her water pot, leaving behind the source of her life, leaving behind the purpose that she went there. And she goes into the town with a whole nother message. And she goes there drawing attention to herself and saying, hey, everybody, come meet a man that told me everything I ever did. This is the Messiah. Come meet him. What did he tell her? Did he tell her her whole life? Did he roll it all out there? No, but he told her something. He told her something that she thought could not be overcome. And he called her to something to recognize the fact of her life. And I love this about Jesus, that he's not afraid to talk to us about sin. Right? He is not afraid to approach this idea of sin. We sometimes are. And we say, listen, that's too much of a topic. I don't want to get into it. I don't want to offend. I don't want to get into that. But Jesus goes right for it. Go call your husband. He's not afraid to talk to her failure, and he does not hide from her shame. But instead, he overcomes her failure, and he calls away from shame to think about something greater, to think about a greater supply, to think about a greater way, a greater love, and a greater purpose, to think about him. And I think that we can be this way where we can hold it together. We can hold it together, and we can put on a good show. And we can keep things neat and tidy when we're around people, but then when we're alone, we melt and we fall apart. And we say, this is too much for me. Christ came to meet me at that point. He did not come for my little show. He didn't come to see my polished presentation, but he came to meet me in the truth of my life, but then to give me something in it. Not to leave me in my sin. He did not come to condemn in John 3:17, but he came to save. So he shows up with this woman. He needs to be here. He shows up with her. He has a discussion about her. He draws her out of herself. And then he says to her, I have the living water. I am the Messiah. And it changes her life. A revelation of who God is. A personal discussion with Christ. And a personal presentation of a living water. Something that will satisfy what she has tried to satisfy. We also are honest with Christ. We can put ourselves in this situation. We can put ourselves in this spot where we stand with Jesus and we are talking about superficial things, but he is drawing us up to eternal things. And then he puts something out on the table and he says, let's talk about this. Right? Let's talk about this bitterness in your heart. Let's talk about this lack of motivation. Let's talk about this way that you treat people. Let's talk about this. And we say, whoa, 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 whoa. The guard goes up and we say, hey, easy, easy, Jesus. Easy, easy. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But the thing that happens when we meet him here and we receive forgiveness and we understand that he has overcome all of our failure, and that he is calling us not to live in shame, but to live in his life, to live in resurrection life, to live into the reality of his mission, right? His mission is to come and to show the love of God to us through his grace so that we could understand that our relationship with God and our relationship with this whole life is not based on my performance, but is based on God's grace. And yes, there are things in my life that maybe I'm not proud of. Yes, there are things that I have done and I pay the consequences for them, but I don't live in the shame of it. I don't live in the failure, but I understand that God, by the cross, by Christ coming down here, God has given me the ability to overcome my failure and to not live in my shame, but to live in the reality of who God is. And who is he? He is the one who meets us and he is sitting there at some point in our lives. How long was Christ sitting at this well? We don't know. And in my life, how long has Christ been sitting there waiting for the opportunity and waiting for the divine appointment that he would come and he would lead me into a greater life? Or he would say that your failure is not the point. But be honest with me. Don't hide things. Don't pretend like this whole religious structure is enough to keep you. I think a lot of times that we put up these little religious projects so that we look good and we can hide behind them and we hide in our shame and we say on the outside, everything's fine. I did what I'm supposed to do. But inwardly, we're dying. And we're holding on to stuff that he does not want us to hold on to. But then he comes to us and he says, hey, go call. You can fill in the blank, whatever it is. Jesus says, go call that thing. And we say, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to deal with it. And he says, well, I do. I do. We can have a conversation and I am sitting here by the well. I am weary. I need to be here and I am sitting here by the well waiting for the opportunity to be with you and to lead you in forgiveness and to lead you in joy and lead you in fulfillment if you let go of the thing. He came here to save us. He did not come here to condemn us. He came here to speak to that eternal part that is in our hearts. He's put eternity in our hearts, and then he has come down here to draw it out and say, that is who you are. This is where I meet you. This is where we have a conversation. And then we have our own little religious ideas, and we say, we back off, and we say, no, I know. Right? There will be a time someone knows the answers and they'll come and they'll figure it out for me. And he says that time is right now and I am that person. That he is all things to us. That he is not hiding from anything. He is not embarrassed of us and he is not ashamed of us and he is not scared of our depravity. He's not scared of our sin. Imagine if we came to Jesus and he said, okay, go call the thing. And we bring out this giant duffel bag and we say, well, here's all my stuff. And he just said, okay, I got to go somewhere else, right? That was a little more than I was expecting. You're a little worse than I thought. You're going to need someone else. No. But that's when he comes to us and he takes our burden. And he says to us that this is no longer the issue. This is no longer the defining thing. I am the Messiah. I am the one. And I have come to give you life. And not only life that you come to the well and you take a drink and then you go again and then you come back and you go again, but I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will send the Holy Spirit. The Comforter will come and he will lead you in all truth. And the Holy Spirit inside of us is this well springing up into eternal life that I have with me. And with it, I have the confidence that God loves me. With it, I have the understanding of the grace of God, and I stand in it confidently. So this woman at the well, I love her. I love the discussion between she and Jesus. And she is drawn outside of herself. And I just read some descriptions of her, you know, other people with their meditations, and I liked it. But you can picture it. It says she's a face from which expectation had faded. A face from which expectation has faded. I've seen people, I know we all have, where it's just, I'm just living out my existence, right? Where this is the cards I've been dealt. I gotta handle the stuff I have and I'm just going for it and I have no expectation of anything greater. One author said, the soul that looks out of her eyes is no longer expecting, no longer hoping for anything new or better or different. This is a sad state when you can cease to look forward, when you no longer hope. Isn't it? But that's where we meet Christ. That's where we meet Jesus. And we hear something different. And he calls and he speaks life to us. And there is something that comes inside of us. And we say, ah, that's it. That's it. And hope is sparked in us. There is, we have to deal with the truth of the things in our life. We have to deal with the sin, right? Christ comes and he says, let's deal with the sin. Let's put it all out there. There's no pretension here. I am not worried. I will not walk away. I will never leave you, but it must be dealt with. And then we will have fellowship and you will understand what this living water is. She gets it, right? She gets it. And what's interesting that the two things that Jesus had in the beginning, the need and the weariness, like are they, I don't know, naturally we look at it and we say, well, he never got a cup of water. He never really had rest. Like this whole story is unfulfilled. The whole thing is, and the woman, we don't know really what happened. All we know is she left the water pot and she went and told everybody about it. But on the divine side of it, Christ tells his disciples something later that he has food to eat that they do not know anything about. That Christ is, this is the mission. He is fed in his mission, in his mission of meeting broken people and making them whole. Because I mean, in John 4, I don't think there is anything smaller happening other than the redemption of a soul. That this woman is delivered and now she has something greater. And she is walking in it, and she is living in it, and she has experienced life with her Creator. We have these meetings with Christ. And we have an option between the wells that we can draw from. There is a natural well that we can go to. And we can understand our construct, we can understand who we are, what we are, the gene pool, the makeup, everything. We can come up with a picture of who we are and we can go to that and understand. And we can go to our history and say, this is who I am and this is what I have to draw from. But Christ is calling us to something greater. He's calling us to another well. And that well is His. And the supply is not limited. The definition of who I am is completely different. It's based on His grace. It's not based on my failure, it's based on His love for me and His grace given to me. This is where I want to feed. This is where I want to draw from. I want to dip my bucket deep in the grace of God and come and drink freely from it. Isaiah 12:3 says that we drink with joy from the wells of our salvation. That we go freely to the throne of grace and we receive what He's given for us because we believe what happened at the cross. And we believe that He has paid for my sin and He has overcome my failure and that shame no longer has a place in me. But I have a place in Christ and that's where I want to live. So this story is so encouraging. And we look at Nicodemus and we look at the status and then we can look at the woman at the well and say, well, you know, she's down here. But there is no difference. Christ comes to people and He meets people where they need Him. And He speaks life to them and He delivers them from whatever it is that they have. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. He came here for us. Do we hear Him call to us and say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come and drink freely from Isaiah chapter 55. Come and drink freely. Let's drink from His well. Let's be defined by His words. Let's understand His truth and not be drawn back into the well that cannot satisfy. Don't get pulled back into the game of the chase, right? Chasing the next high, chasing the next achievement, chasing the next thing where I say, well, I am unsatisfied with this. I'll look for the next one, right? The faster car, the bigger boat, right? The prettier girl, whatever it is. And there's a chase in my heart. They will never be satisfied. The grass is never greener, right? We say, I'll leave this and I'll go to that. Really, it doesn't work out because it's a lot of people drawing from a natural well that does not satisfy. But instead, let's go to Christ. Recognize that He has opened to us something that we could not get ourselves, but He has given us such free access to it. We would say it's foolish not to be there. But the natural man is cunning. And he draws us to the natural well. But when we get there, forgive, recognize the forgiveness of God and move on and receive life. Be forgiven and walk with Christ. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for this message. Thank You for Your grace that's been given to us. And if there's anybody here who's never received Jesus, you've never recognized His forgiveness. Or just say in your heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I cannot overcome my failure. I need You. Come, save me. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. I'll pray with you. Rejoice with you. Okay, Lord, thank You for this chapter. Thank You for this woman. Thank You for the conversation that You have with us. Lead us to this well of living water. In Jesus' name, amen.